Thank you, Brother Jim. I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord this morning. I'm thankful to be here. The sermon this morning was inspired last week when our brother Adam was speaking. He was speaking on preparation and during the course of his sermon, the Lord rested upon me and gave me some scriptures to present to you this morning. And I trust and pray that those things that the Lord would have me to speak would be those things that the Lord would have you to hear today, as well as myself. I would like to begin this morning with the words of Christ in the book of John in the 5th chapter. I know I've said it, and I know I've heard others say that if you ever want to get close to the Lord, and you ever feel down and you want to be close to the Lord, you will turn to the words of in the book of John. Who you have this vision when he was in the upper room with his Lord and he was resting on the breast of his Savior. There was a relationship there. And John truly understood who he was resting upon. In some ways, you know, it makes you envious, right? To have been able to do something of that nature. But here in the book of John in the 5th chapter, verse 30, the words of Christ, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. Speaking to his disciples and those who would hear his purpose here on earth. And if you go to the 6th chapter and the 38th verse, it continues that thought. 6:38, it says, Christ says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then we find that when he was here in the Americas after his resurrection, he makes another statement in the 3rd book of Nephi, in the 12th chapter, 25th verse, that's on page 673. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. That was the mission of Christ, to do the will of the Father. What's our mission? You know, Adam spoke about preparing, the preparation that needs to take place in this life, and that we need to consider those things that were presented in the Scripture to align our lives for that purpose. And I find in Matthew, in the 12th chapter, kind of tells us what our purpose is. If you go to the 12th chapter, Matthew in verse 50, the words of Christ, that's the very, very last verse in that chapter of the 12th chapter. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. So really, our mission was the same as Christ's mission, to do the will of the Father in all things. Remember when Christ said, I don't speak myself, I speak the things that I've heard of my Father. Those things that was told him, he told us. And it's recorded to help us to understand what our mission in life is. That we might be the brother and the sister and the mother. Become the children of God. Heirs and joint heirs in Christ. It's interesting, you know, this morning in our Sunday school class, we had some good discussions. And much of the discussion had to do with things that took place long ago, but it really didn't focus on the doctrine of Christ. It's just understanding those things, what took place and what went on. And those things are good to be able to discuss, because I find that at the days of Christ, when he was 12 years old, what was he doing? Remember when he was separated from his family, he was in the synagogues. And what was he doing there? He was discussing the scriptures like we were doing this morning. And with those of learned men, and they were amazed at what he was saying. The understanding that he had. But the very thing that he told his parents when they found him, he says, I need to be about my Father's business. So he knew at a young age that he had a mission. That mission that he speaks of in John, to do the will of the Father. How much he knew at that time and as he grew is a mystery, other than those things that he reveals to us. But the thing that I want us today to focus on was the temptation of Christ. It was the scripture that the Lord took my mind and heart to. There's three different places in the Gospels that it's mentioned concerning the temptations of Christ right after his baptism, where the Spirit led him up, took him away from where he was after his baptism, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And I would like to go through these verses of Scripture and we might consider them this morning. In Matthew, in the fourth chapter, you find the account in Matthew and Luke. And then in Mark, it's just a couple of verses of Scripture. It just says this event took place. But in Matthew and Luke, there's more, they're more specific as to what was said and the temptations that took place. I have, at least it's my belief, that while Christ was in the flesh, he had to suffer those things in the flesh. And he came to give us an example of how to walk in the flesh and how to overcome the flesh. Because he didn't succumb to sin. And yet he was tempted. He was tempted. And we're going to see, we're going to look at closely those things that Satan tried to do to persuade him to change his mind. The very first one was, when you find it here, let's go to the fourth chapter and let's see, verse Where are we at here? Verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. That's a fleshly condition. I don't know how many days you may have fasted in your life. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, or more. I know that I've endeavored to try to fast for a week, and it was difficult for me. Because my body naturally craved those things that it needs in this life. I can't imagine fasting for 40 days as Christ did. And what effect that had on the body. I think that was intriguing to Luke, being a physician. How Christ had fasted for 40 days in the flesh. And the toll that it would take on your body. I want you to think of that. It said that he was hungered. So, what was the first thing that Satan would do to try to persuade Christ to deviate from his mission to do the will of the Father? And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, this word if, it's not, you might want to look at that as, for as much as you are the Son of God. Chiding him. Quoting scripture to him and misapplying it. And the reason why I say that is because you can go to Deuteronomy in the 8th chapter, in the 3rd verse, and it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, speaking of Moses to the children of Israel, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that the man doth not live by bread alone, only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And that was the very words that Christ spoke to Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Children of Israel during that time, they were complaining. They had nothing to eat. They did not trust in God. And Moses went to the Lord and prayed. And through a mighty miracle, Israel was fed from manna that came from heaven. I find it interesting how Satan here takes the very first weakness that was obvious. The scripture says Christ was hungry. He was a hunger. And try to take him. To take him from his Father's will. How often does that happen to us in our life? Like Brother Adam was talking about being prepared. How often do you find in your life when you are wanting to do something good and in your weakness, Satan comes to try to deviate your path. To take that from you in your life. To hit that weakest spot that you might fail before God. How often does that happen? The next thing we find here. Well, no, I want to read a couple of verses, another verse of scripture. In the book of John in the 6th chapter, just kind of hold your place in there. Because this is very important in that line of thought. In the 6th chapter of John, the 51st verse. When Christ was speaking to them that were gathered, that had been murmuring about the doctrine of Christ, those things that he was speaking of his Father. Here in verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. He was making himself, he was identifying with their history when they ate manna in heaven. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Speaking of himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so as you read on further, he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He was trying to explain to them the power that the Father was going to give to him, that they might have life, life eternal. And what was the reaction? It was a very human reaction. Their immediate thought was, is this guy going to give me his body that I had to eat that flesh? He was going to give me that blood, his own blood. I was supposed to drink his blood. Why would they think that? Because they believed in sacrifices. They ate animals' flesh and drank animals' blood, but they couldn't get past what Christ was trying to tell them. And how often is it with us? You know, we think in our human self, when the Lord is trying to help us to understand, to give us the strength, that we think in terms of our flesh, and we miss the mark, and we struggle. The beautiful words in the Book of Mormon, in the second chapter of Nephi, and the second Nephi, the 14th chapter. You can find it on page 163. Verse 4. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do. I like those words, feast, to eat, to consume. I don't think it was by chance. I believe he was led of the Spirit to make those words and to use that very word, feast. And that's what Christ was trying to tell them. That through the Spirit that we might live by feasting on the words of Christ, which were the words of the Father. The next temptation. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. So here we find that Satan is true to form. He's resting the scripture that is found in Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter in its application. Where he puts it in a situation that he's actually tempting God. How many times do we, in our weaknesses, do we tempt God? By our lack of faith. In Deuteronomy, it says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you have tempted him in Masseah." The testing or proving. You know, we've heard other Christians kind of espouse this kind of thinking. Well, if you are of Christ, you're going to get all this money, you're going to be cared for, you're not going to have a care in the world. This is what Christ wants for you in your life. Who does that sound like? Doesn't it sound like Satan speaking to Christ? Because God didn't promise that. When Satan was quoting the Psalms, in the 91st Psalms, God wasn't promising that. Where he said, "Therefore shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." He was speaking of spiritual things in our life, that the words of God, the Father, would protect us. As we applied our faith, the only thing that he promised to us is eternal life and an eternal life with him. He said, "The rain will fall on the just and the unjust." What does that mean? Well, we're going to have to expect trials and different things that come into our life that is going to challenge the very foundation of our life, our eternal life. And that's what Brother Adam was talking about. If Satan had no qualms to go before the Son of God and to try to tempt him, why would we think we are any different? And how much more are we susceptible than the Son of God to be tempted and fail? That scripture verse in Deuteronomy was speaking of the time that Israel thirsted in the wilderness. And Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord said, you find in two places. One, in Exodus, it said, I think it was to strike the rod. No, that was the other one. It was speak to the stone and it would bring forth water. And the other one was to strike the rod. But in any event, we find that in Numbers in the 20th chapter, we find that Moses took it a little bit further. He took that honor to himself when he was, you know, he was condemning Israel and that he struck it twice. Water flowed, but it cost him. It cost him. Moses wasn't able to cross into the promised land because of it. Didn't mean that his salvation was taken from him, but it cost. Cost him and Aaron. Tempting God. John in the 8th chapter. Put your John in the 8th chapter, the 44th verse. Here Christ is speaking. It says, "Ye are of your father," speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "The devil and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Satan endeavored to tempt Christ to do something that was not right before God. And so we need to understand that even in our own humanness, that Satan can bring these scriptures to our hearts and minds if we're not careful, if we're not studied, if we don't rely on Christ and the Word of God, we could be confused to our detriment. Just like there are many in the world that are confused about what the plan of God is. The doctrine of Christ, the importance of baptism, and the laying on the hands that they may have the gift of the Holy Ghost, that plan that came from Jesus Christ, that we might have life, to come off, to fast and pray, and to partake of the emblems of life, those things that Christ spoke of and taught have been changed, altered, in no difference than what Satan was doing here to try and, as he wrested the scriptures before Jesus Christ, and Christ set him straight. It is written again, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The last one, it says, "And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Here again, you know, these were some of the things we were talking about this morning. The prince of this world. His dominion, the things that he was trying to offer Christ at this time was the wealth and the things of the world in the flesh. In the flesh. In Deuteronomy, in the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 15, you don't have to go there, you could just write it down. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee off the face of the earth." This was the warning that the words of the Father were given to the children of Israel, and these are the words of Christ. "Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." In Matthew, in the 6th chapter, in the words of Christ, as he was teaching, he knew that the weaknesses of the flesh, and he makes this statement in the 24th verse, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we find that this last temptation that was given to Christ by Satan, he was able to be supported by the Word of God, trusting in that Word of God in the flesh. It says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I think that's an important thing to think of, that as he was able to resist the things that Satan brought against him, Satan fled and he was comforted. All those things that we read about this morning in Sunday school, like in the book of Revelation in the 12th chapter about Satan's fall, and in Isaiah in the 14th chapter, one of the very things that Satan was trying to do, think about it. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Because he was the prince of the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. He was his opportunity. If Christ would waver, what would he gain? So think about it in those terms. If we waver, what is the gain of Satan? Our very souls. Our very souls. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the side of the north. It brings new meaning when you look at it in terms of Matthew. And he says, I will give you all this. Why? Because he wanted this that he was speaking of in Isaiah. I like in the words of Luke, and I want you to think about those words and underline it in the Luke in the 4th chapter. When it's recounting this very same account, in the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. Okay? And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. For a season. That kind of leaves open that he's going to be there pestering him some more. That he was going to be there trying to trip him up more in the flesh. All the way to the day that he would fulfill the will of the Father in all things. To be lifted up on the cross. I like what it says in the book of Romans. Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. How true that is. Have you found that? Has God made that aware to you in your life? No matter what, whenever you have this good thought and you want to do this good thing, something always kind of gets thrown right in the middle of it to try to trip you up, to try to make you fail. To take away the thing that you cherish the most. Desiring to be with your God. I think of, I want to take you to the cross. It may make some more meaning to you as to for a season. Here in Luke in the 22nd chapter, we find towards the end of that chapter, Jesus is in the garden. He's with his disciples. 39th verse, and he said, he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. His disciples also followed him, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Remember that. Christ was specifically sharing that with his disciples at that time. It was on his mind. And what did he do? He left his disciples and he said, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. I think it's significant, and I want you to follow this thought. He tells his disciples, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then he goes off and he prays. He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ, I don't know when he came to the realization, the full depth of everything that he had to do. I don't believe that he was given this as much information or understanding here as when he was 12 years old. Because the scripture says, you know, the Lord's not going to give us anything that we cannot bear to carry, you know. But in some point in time in his life, he knew what was at the end of his life. And this was in more detail. And the time was upon him. This horrific experience in the flesh, he was going to have to experience now. And he desired not to be, allow his flesh to fail him. I believe that's the reason why he said that to his disciples, because it was on his mind. And he went to the Father for himself as well. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweats was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. Christ received what he needed to fulfill the will of the Father in that thing that he was to do here on earth. We should expect nothing less in our life. That as we have made that commitment and that covenant to before God, in those temptations, those things that easily beset us in our life, there is a way to avoid them. There is a way to be strengthened to overcome them. And yet, how many times that we walk down that path and we find we fail? There's a verse of scripture in Hebrews in the 12th chapter, which would give a little more meaning to us in our life. In the 12th chapter, we find in the 11th chapter, it's speaking of faith. And there's different ones that were identified because of their faith. They were able to overcome things, different things. And the whole, in fact, the very first verse in chapter 11 is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it goes through the different things that by faith, you see it throughout the whole chapter 11. And then we come to chapter 12. And the reason why I kind of set you up there is because it's important. You need to understand what Paul is trying to say here in that very first verse in the 12th chapter. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And it was speaking of all those things that he had spoke upon about faith and the different ones that were able to overcome those things in their lives, in the lives of the children of Israel. It says, "Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So not only are we seeing the things of faith, we also see those things that easily beset us. So you can take both of those things. He's saying, look, here's a bunch of people here that I've identified that through their faith they were able to overcome great obstacles in their lives. And now seeing that, you also see that sin, the sin which doth so easily beset you. And if you don't see it, you're really blind. But if you see it, praise God that He has identified it. And praise God that you have a desire to overcome it. And Paul is trying to help us to see that let us run the race with patience or endurance, the race that is set before us, so that that sin that so easily beset us in our life, that weakness in our flesh, that thing that seems to always trip us up, we can only overcome it through our faith. And our trust in the thing that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that's the beauty of grace. Because in our weaknesses, He died for us that we might have life. So, as we find in the scripture, it says, let our sins trouble us, but not to the extent that it draws us away from God. But it draws us to our knees. To make some statements that we could read like Nephi's statement. What did he say? He saw his weaknesses, right? So Nephi says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Remember the whole litany of things? He said, you know, I've seen all kinds of... God has visited me, angels has visited me, and told me I've had visions and dreams and all these things, and yet this very thing in my life, how do I fail because of it? Where's my hope? And he goes on and he tells it. His hope is in Christ. Paul does the same thing. He uses the very same words, "Oh, wretched man that I am," seeing that weakness and working, allowing God to work in your life to keep it at bay, to overcome it. And he's given us a tool. And I want to look at that tool a little bit. It's called the Spirit of God that's going to work in our life. In John, the 16th chapter, it's important to look at these words. When Christ was speaking to them, the love that he spoke, trying to help them to understand what to expect. Here in the 16th chapter, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Those are the things that the Spirit of that Spirit, that Comforter, that abiding Comforter will do for us, to reprove the world of sin. Bring to our hearts and our minds what is good and what is not good for us spiritually. And of righteousness, that if we would abide and follow that Spirit in those things that he gives us that understanding to follow, that we will be on that path of righteousness and of judgment, that it judges sin for what it is. Because of the truth of the Word of God. Because what does it say about the Spirit? The Spirit speaks only those things that what? The Father. The Father gives it. No different than Christ. So then we find of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and ye see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. They may be good things, they may be not good things. No different than when Christ saw what was to come in his life. Abinadi, what did he say? What when he was being accused, at the King of Noah, the priest, what did he say? You know, you're going to hear what I have to say, and you're not going to be able to stop it, because that's my mission that God has given me. And then you can do whatever you want, but you're going to hear what I have to say. Those words are going to be spoken. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And how beautiful a promise. As that Spirit works within our lives and goes, shows us plainly our weakness in judgment. To consider and to take at heart, to humble ourselves before God, that we could overcome it. In Mosiah, in the second chapter, verses 20 through, 22-23. It's on page 220. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures, and humble yourself even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, eternal life, in the presence of God, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, always retain a remission of your sins, and you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. That's the promise. That's what in the book of Ether, when he says, I give men weaknesses, that they may be humble. It gives God opportunity when we allow the Spirit to point those things out. And we could take it either way. We could do like some we read in the scriptures where, what? They hardened their hearts. Laman and Lemuel. You know, when the truth was spoken, they hardened their hearts. And every time it was spoken, they hardened their hearts. Why? Because of their pride and envy. Those things that were of Satan. And it destroyed them. And it can destroy us if we're not careful. If we don't allow that to work in our lives for good. In Alma, in the third chapter, some page 315. In verse, right at the very beginning, and Alma 31 was one of the verses of scriptures that Adam had brought to us that day. I'm going to read verse 27 through 31. It says, "And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? And the most important, do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you?" And that's what we were talking about here in the flesh. This is why I went and pointed out those things, the temptations of Christ. These things in the flesh. Christ exercised his faith in his Father as an example for us, knowing what to expect. Abraham exercised faith that when God asked him to sacrifice his only son, that he would be obedient, that there was a purpose behind it, and a mighty blessing came from it. God gives us weaknesses that we might be humbled, that maybe great things will come from it. When we exercise our faith in who? In the redemption of him who created us, Jesus Christ. Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds that has been done in the mortal body? And that's probably one of the most difficult things to do in the flesh. Because like it says in Hebrews in the 11th chapter, we haven't seen many. There have been those that have been able to see and to testify of heaven, all that there is, but couldn't describe it. That we have through, by our faith, come before our God in prayer like he had spoke to his disciples in the garden. That we would not succumb to that temptation in our life. And through the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost that comes by the way of the Word of God, that we can overcome it and run that race. To be able to see that what is in store for us at the end of the race. May God bless us in that endeavor.